Before we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we turn again in the Forms and Prayers books to page 257 and 258. Pages 257 and 258. Finishing up tonight, that for yours is the glory forever. Allow me just to read question answer 128, and then we will recite together 129. Question 128, how do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good, and because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. And then page 258, question 129, we'll recite this together. The question asks, what does that little word amen express? Amen means, this shall truly and surely be, for it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I deserve such things from him. And then we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 22 tonight. Kind of an interesting portion here in Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. And really, I just want to read this for one certain verse, and that's verse 20. But it's interesting. Paul is addressing accusations that he is receiving. Accusations, he was going to come, we're going to read that in here, he was going to come to them, he had to change his plans, and because of that, his detractors were accusing him, saying that Paul's not reliable. He said he's going to come, but he didn't come. He didn't keep his word, and therefore he's not reliable. We cannot trust anything that Paul says. And Paul answers this by indeed standing up for himself, but pointing to his preaching and saying that his preaching is fully reliable because it is the truth of Jesus Christ and it is guaranteed by Christ himself. So we pick up at verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hear now God's holy word. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved into the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. May God bless his word to us once again tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, our God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And I believe that's a fitting verse to read as we come back now to our consideration of the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. As we said this morning, the doxology with which we end the Lord's Prayer is not just a meaningless attachment. It's not like simply closing a letter, as I said, with sincerely or best regards. But this doxology, as we have begun to see, is packed with meaning. And this is true because true prayer has and can only have one true object. That object is the one and only Almighty God. There is no other. Now, of course, we know that sinful mankind has always claimed from ever since sin entered the world, sinful mankind has always claimed other gods. Sinful mankind throughout history has always bowed down to and worshiped gods of their own imagination, gods of their own making, gods who are absolutely nothing and are completely useless. In fact, they are downright dangerous because they are helpless. And they will only draw one away from the one true God who is the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth and all things therein. This one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This very one who is our only hope. And beloved, by the grace of God, and we know that it is only by the grace of God, but by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we know Him. We know Him. And we pray to Him, the very one who is the sovereign King over all, the very one who loves His children with an everlasting love, the very one to whom belongs all power, by which He cares for and provides for and protects perfectly His children, the very one who hears prayer. And again, we are to praise Him for who He is. As we said this morning, He is the King. He is the one and only King. We are to praise Him for what He has done and what He is able to do again, because all power belongs to Him. But then thirdly tonight, we are to praise Him for how He is reflected. God is reflected in His glory. His is the glory. Now I would submit to you again tonight that it is hard to imagine the glory of God. It is hard to imagine the glory of God. And I mentioned this morning that, at least for me, it's hard to fathom that all power belongs to Him and that any power that we see around us only comes from His power. Well, it's even more difficult, for me at least, to conceive of the glory of God and all the glory belonging to Him. We can think about Him as a king. We understand that concept. And again, somewhat with regard to His power. But then His glory. When you think about the glory of God, maybe it's true that you think about, maybe you think of light, maybe you think of brilliance because of the way that God reveals Himself or revealed Himself to His people at times in the Old Testament. In fact, in Psalm 104, at the very beginning, we read, "You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment." Scripture again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, which we read this morning, says that He dwells in unapproachable light. Now, the word for glory means weighty. It means heavy, not in the sense of pounds, but in the sense of importance, in the sense of valuable. This word has the idea of worthiness, reputation, or honor. There is nothing or no one more important, more valuable, or more worthy than God. Sometimes people will talk about their glory days. And they talk about those glory days because those days are over. But what made those days glorious for them might have been because they had an amazing reputation for maybe a skill, maybe for athletics, or maybe for music, or maybe for business, or whatever the case might be. They had a reputation for which they were honored. God's glory never runs out. God's glory is an everlasting part of who He is. And when we think about the glory of God, we are to think about that glory in the sense of His being, the glory of His being, to be sure, but also the glory of what He has done and the glory that we are called to give Him. As we think about the glory of His being, beloved, all of God's attributes radiate and display His glory or His reputation, we might say, including truth and faithfulness and knowledge and wisdom and power and might and holiness and mercy and grace and righteousness. You know the attributes of God, the fact that He is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. All of that reflects the glory of God. It reveals His reputation. In the very same way, the works of his hands reveal the glory of God. His glory shines in creation. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. As we look around what we know about the universe, and as I said this morning, the stars and planets stay in their orbit, and the gravity that keeps us on the ground, and even as we think about the human body, beautifully and wonderfully made, all of that reveals and reflects the glory of God. Everything about God and all his works reflect his glory, his excellence. No created thing has glory in itself. Not one of us has an inherent glory in ourselves. But any glory, again, that is seen is a reflection of God's glory, because his is the glory. In Psalm 145, again, David points out that God's kingdom reflects and is a reflection of the glory of God. And our praise and honor and adoration and worship is to be for his glory. Again, that's to be our response. Our response is to glorify him, to attribute to him praise, and to exalt him. Our Lord Jesus Christ reflects the glory of God. The church beholds the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus by faith. You see, beloved, the glory of God is seen most beautifully in the heart of God toward his people for Jesus' sake. In the Old Testament, Moses asked God that he might see his face, and God hid him and said, I'm going to pass by you, and you may see the glory of my goodness, the goodness of God toward his people. Is his glory, his goodness of God, his mercy and grace for Jesus' sake poured out upon his people through the death and the resurrection of Jesus to pay our debt and to justify us. Charles Hodge, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, says, all that God promised relative to the salvation of man met its full accomplishment in him, in Christ. He is the yes and amen of God. In an article in my Reformation study Bible, under the glory of God, it says, God is glorified in the acts of salvation because they exhibit his incomparable condescension, his inexhaustible love, and his limitless power. All of that is included in the goodness of God. And the kingdom now belongs to Christ. All power is his, because all authority has been given to him in heaven above and on earth below. And he has been glorified to the highest place. And one day when he returns on the clouds of glory, God is going to be revealed to all of mankind, for every eye to see in all of his glory. And to those who reject him, that glory will be absolutely terrible. They will not be able to stand it. They will not be able to stand in it. But they will try to do everything they can, only to fail, but to get away from it. But to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, that glory will be eternally precious to you and to me. And therefore, again, as our response, we are to reflect the glory of God in all of life. We are to represent him well and to glorify our God through obedience to him and through living for him, and especially our prayers. Our prayers, beloved, are to glorify him. Again, as we understand who he is, as we understand what he has done, what he is able to do, our prayers are to glorify him in all that we ask, for all that we ask. It is all to be for his glory, not for our glory. And he glorifies himself as he gives us our requests. He glorifies himself as he at times withholds from us our requests. And he glorifies himself as he always does what's best for you and for me. And our desire is to be that he hear and answer us in order to demonstrate his glory, and that we and those who witness that then might see his hand of care and protection and blessing, and that he does all things well. We pray the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, not first of all for our own benefit. Oh, there is great benefit to you and me. We cannot deny that. But we pray the petitions of the Lord's Prayer not first of all for our own benefit, but we pray them first of all so that His name might be praised, so that His glory might be evident. Our motive is to be that His glory be revealed as He hears us and as He grants us our requests. And that means that we also ask that He would keep from us whatever would not glorify and honor His name. We said this a long time ago, earlier on, as we considered this prayer together. That means that if God would be more glorified in my sickness than in my health, then I am to be content in that. And I am called to glorify Him in my sickness. We also ask that He keep from us whatever would not serve to advance His kingdom. We ask that He would keep from us whatever would cause us to disobey His will. All that we ask must revolve around the glory of His name and the coming of His kingdom and obedience to His will. This doxology, beloved, is the reason that we are able to pray in confidence. Its content is the reason that we can confidently bring our petitions before God. His kingdom, His power, His glory is the very foundation of all of these petitions. And that means, therefore, that if God's is the kingdom, then it is proper that I kneel in worship and adoration to this and only this King of Kings. It means that if God's is the power, then it is no secret that all things come to me through Him, and all I can do is to humble myself before Him. It means that if God's is the glory, then I am to give glory through trust and adoration to absolutely no other, because all worship belongs to God alone. And therefore, beloved, I must pray, "Hallowed be thy name," because He is glorious. I must pray, "Thy kingdom come," because all things belong to Him. I must pray, "Thy will be done," because His power and His will cannot be separated. But I must also ask for my daily bread, because His is the kingdom and His is the power, and He alone can provide it, and He must be glorified through that provision. And I must also ask for the forgiveness of all of my sins from His heart, from the heart of God, because I owe my all to Him. Yet my debts are many, and because of that I do not give Him the glory that is due to His name. And I must also ask that He lead me not into temptation, and that He deliver me from evil, because He alone rules, He alone is powerful, and it is only by His will that I will not be led into temptation, and it is only by His power that I can be delivered, and for His glory that I can be delivered from evil. Dear people of God, it is only because of the truth that we confess in this doxology that the believer's faithful prayer is not simply a vain wish again. It's not simply a comfortless hope or an exercise in futility, but again, it is certainty. It is why we can confidently end our prayer then with that little word, amen. That little word, amen. When that word is attached in faith, that is then finally, fourthly, praise for God's certainty to hear. It's a small word. It's a small word with huge, huge meaning. Boys and girls, young people, please understand that that word amen is not in the least. It is not insignificant. It's not simply like a period at the end of a sentence. It's not just a sign, as we often treat it, that the prayer is now over. Listen again. Amen means this shall truly and surely be, for it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from Him. That word amen is an expression of faith in the God who promises to give what He has taught us to ask of Him. That word amen is a word of certainty. It seals our prayer, if you will. In other words, we don't send our prayers off to heaven with a maybe or an I hope so. Or we don't pray like we oftentimes see on a TV show or in the movies. God, if You're there. God, if You have time. God, if You have a moment. Oh, God, I know that we haven't talked for a while. No certainty there. When Jesus used the word amen, he would do so with emphasis. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. Therefore, that meant that what he was about to say was certain and it was reliable. That little word amen is a prayer in itself. And as the Catechism rightly teaches us, it testifies to two things. It testifies to something regarding the prayer, the one offering the prayer. And it testifies to something regarding the one to whom prayer is offered, the one who hears prayer. First of all, the prayer, the one who offers prayer. The Catechism speaks about our desire in prayer. And therefore, amen testifies to, it is to testify to our sincerity in prayer, so that with this little word, we make a solemn promise to God. We make a solemn promise to God that we prayed a sincere and a heartfelt prayer, that we prayed with true motives and true desires. That little word testifies that we did not lie to God, but that our prayer was true. It testifies that we were not hypocritical in our prayer, but that we really meant and desired what we asked for, desiring that he would give only that which is for our good, only that which would honor and glorify him. And therefore, we do not pray for carnal and fleshly things that would dishonor him. With that little word, amen, beloved, we express that we are satisfied with bread for today. We express that we long for the forgiveness of all of our sins. We express that we dread temptation. We express that we desire to be delivered from evil. And that means to say amen at the end of a meaningless prayer, very simply, is to lie to God. It is to insult him. It is to blaspheme his holy name. Do you see what a great responsibility that you and I have, not only in prayer, but in the ending of our prayer with that word amen? And the same thing is true at the end of the greeting, at the beginning of our service, at the end of the benediction, at the end of our service, when we say, all of God's people say, and all together we say amen. We are called to be sincere, that we truly desire the grace and the mercy and the peace of God be poured out upon us, and that we have the certainty that God will indeed do that for us in Christ. Amen signifies that I certainly desire to have what I ask for in true faith, but then it also testifies to something even greater than our own personal desire, as we now turn to the one to whom prayer is offered. Amen testifies the certainty that God will hear our prayer, that prayer prayed in faith for Jesus' sake. It testifies that he will answer me according to his holy and perfect will. Again, for it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. There are times when we are certain about certain things in our heart. We are certain about that which we ask for from God. We're convinced of that. And as hard as it may be for us to realize it, it is more certain that God hears us than that we actually desire it. And then, beloved, oftentimes we add before amen for Jesus' sake. Now, we don't find this in the Lord's Prayer. We don't find this in the Catechism, but I think it's right that we consider this. We add for Jesus' sake, and I would suggest to you, rightly so. Because we can only come before God, we can only claim his blessings because of Jesus and the glory of God revealed in him. It's only because of Jesus who has merited every blessing for us, and we come in confidence based on the earning power of only Jesus. And that means, beloved, that I may pray because of Christ. And it means that I can only pray because of Christ. and therefore the danger of the world's prayers. We hear a lot of call to prayer. We hear it on the national news, don't we? Every time there's some sort of a disaster, you know, pray for. But the danger of the world's prayers is that there's no certainty at all because they don't pray to the one true God. Many do not pray to the one true God, and they certainly don't pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has merited every blessing for you and me. And therefore, the only certainty with regard to the prayers of the world is the certainty that their prayers will not be heard. God has commanded us what to ask of Him. He has promised to hear and answer our prayer prayed in faith according to His will. And again, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Another translation, which I think is probably more familiar, says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God through us. God's promises are certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of Christ. And we are able then to say amen to the promises of God because of trust in Christ, trusting that yes, we desire what Christ has earned for us, and trusting that yes, God will give what Christ has earned. Jesus Christ alone is the certainty behind our hope, and He is the certainty behind God's response. He alone is the certainty that God's promises will not fail. And beloved, when we pray, this shall truly and surely be. In other words, when we pray, amen, we are holding God to His word. God says to do this. Think about Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Now that context is talking about giving. But notice what God says to His people. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God says, test me. Oh, we're not to test Him when it comes to sin. Not like when Satan tempted Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, but we are to test God when it comes to His promises. He says, test me. Trust me. We are holding God to His word. To His word to give what He has promised as reflected in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The certainty of being heard is based on God's unbreakable promises through Jesus Christ, not on anything that we have done. And that means, beloved, that amen in prayer is a one-word confession of faith. It is a one-word confession of faith in God's being, that He is the King, His is the kingdom, His is the power, His is the glory. It is a one-word confession of faith in His promises. It is a one-word confession of faith in our desire that His promises be fulfilled. And therefore, beloved, when we say amen, when we close our prayer, when we say amen at the end of a greeting or a benediction, we are still speaking to God. Boys and girls, young people, don't forget that. We are still speaking to God. And the question would be, what is He hearing? Is He hearing sincerity? Or is He hearing flippancy? But we are still speaking to God. We are saying that we believe God at His word, and one can only do that with a believing heart. And then ours is the confidence, as John says in 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Yeah, beloved, we must confess that even our best and even our most faithful prayers are still stained with sin. Yet again, our confidence, our comfort is only in Jesus Christ. Because still, it is because of His work alone then that the Holy Spirit cleanses our prayers of faith in order to present them spotless before our Heavenly Father. Beloved, our Savior lived this prayer in all righteousness, that righteousness which is imputed to those for whom He lived and died and lives again. He honored God's name perfectly. He submitted down to the very last detail to the kingdom rule. He perfectly obeyed in every way the Father's will. He is our bread of life. He died for our forgiveness of sin and deliverance from temptation and evil. Every single petition points us to Christ. And it is only through faith in Him that we can be certain that God hears faithful prayer. Again, pointing to the danger of an amen at the end of a false or an insincere prayer of an unbeliever. There is still certainty. There is certainty, as I said a moment ago, that God will not hear it. And beyond that, there is certainty that they have no part in His kingdom. There is certainty that they will suffer under His power. There is certainty that God's justice against the unbeliever will also be for His glory. God will hear those reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. But those who reject His saving sacrifice, those who scorn the glory of God, for them, apart from repentance and faith in Christ, there is no hope. There is no sweet communion with God in prayer. There is only eternal separation from God. But for those who, by the grace of God, live lives of doxology to God according to the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit, they enjoy communion with God in prayer today, and they are guaranteed communion with God in person for eternity. So, beloved, may your prayer life be one of sanctified, sweet communion with God. May you continue on your knees before the only one who is both willing and able to do more for you than you can even think or imagine. And may God's glory surround you so that you experience the truth of what David says in Psalm 145, beginning at verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him." What a promise. What a promise. And indeed, what a reason to live in doxology to God, who alone hears prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are, Lord, that You have brought us on this journey, indeed through the entirety of the Catechism, but in a particular way, through our gratitude in praise to God through prayer. We thank You for that precious gift. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, because and by whom You hear and answer our prayer. We thank You for the confidence that we may have in Christ alone. And Father, we pray that through all of this, You would strengthen our prayer lives, that we would be more mindful when we bow before You in prayer, that we would give thought to the things that we say, to the things that we include and ask of You, to the praise that we give, and that we might be filled with a complete sincerity of trusting that You will hear us, that You will give us what we need, and that indeed You are faithful to Your promises. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.